Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, as stated. We are continuing our series through the book of Galatians. We are in chapter 3. We are continuing today to talk about the blessings of Abraham, which Paul brings up in chapter 3. And I'm going to read for us as we begin. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. We covered that a few weeks ago. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We've covered that as well. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham. Let me read that one more time. That's our primary verse for this morning. Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen. The big question of this book, or one of the big questions of this book, this letter to the churches of Galatia, is who gets the blessings of Abraham? Who are the rightful heirs to the blessings and the promises bestowed upon Abraham and the children of Abraham? Who are the legitimate heirs to Abraham? And I find it very fascinating, very interesting, that this exact same question is all over the media and all over the news and all over Twitter, which is called X now. But I'm a Gen Xer, and so I will call it Twitter forever. But who is it that receives the blessings of Abraham is a question that is being debated in the halls of power by pundits and by podcasters. And I just find it fascinating. You know, growing up, I don't remember it being just this on the nose that international news was asking questions that are answered in Galatians chapter 3. So, you know, preachers struggle with relevance sometimes. You know, how can you be relevant? Well, the best way to be relevant is just preach Galatians chapter 3, just right straight up the middle, a fastball here, because Galatians answers the question of who are the heirs of Abraham and should receive the blessings. Galatians answers it very clear, surprisingly clear, very simple, really. But there's a lot of opinions on this. I'm going to go through a few of the opinions that are out there in the world. Rabbinic Jews, both in Jesus' day and in today, say that the true legitimate recipients of the blessings of Abraham, including the land and including the various other promises listed in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17 and various other places, rabbinic Jews would say that the true recipients of the blessings of Abraham are ethnic Jews, that the promises are ethnocentric in a sense. I've always had a problem with this. Because if you read the history of the Jewish people, of Israel, when God made the covenant with Abraham, he also made the covenant with Abraham's household that included, at a minimum, 300 men. So the biological descendants of Abraham are, in fact, the biological descendants of Abraham and 300 other men, heads of households in his family. It's not exactly a pure ethnic line. And then when they leave Egypt, there's a mixed multitude of various nations that come out of Egypt with them. If you'll remember, would you nod your head if you know the story? Egypt was a global empire, and like every other empire, it was filled with people from all over the world, all sorts of ethnic backgrounds. And so to say that the promises of Abraham are for a particular, very specific ethnic group is just biblically not possible to say. I just don't see how you can define that. Then you have stories like Rahab and Ruth and constantly people of various other ethnicities, bloodlines are flowing into Israel. And Jesus was not impressed with this particular approach. Jesus at one point said God could make children of Abraham out of these rocks. Is nothing, your ethnic bloodline, as pure as you might imagine it to be, and you're certainly imagining it, is nothing to brag about, okay? And it certainly gives you no legitimate claim to the blessings of Abraham or to some special favored status with King Jesus, who is Lord over all nations. Amen? Okay. All right. So, but I don't know of anyone in our church that's struggling with that particular take. The 23andMe version of who's the best Christians out there, who gets the land. But the Judaizers, they were the bad guys in the book of Galatians. They were the reason why Paul was writing the letter of Galatians. The Judaizers were, we would probably today think of them as Christians, but they weren't Christians. Paul makes it clear they're denying the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They're heretics in a sense. They believe that the promises of Abraham flow through Jesus. However, they added a caveat. You must also convert to Judaism in the sense that you have to be circumcised, follow the ceremonial laws, and follow certain dietary restrictions. So the Judaizers were sort of a Jewish-Christian harmonization or synthesis. And Paul writes the letter and says, no, the blessings flow from the throne of God through Jesus by faith and faith alone. Amen? Not through faith plus your ability to perform certain rituals and certain rites. Now, there are many contemporary groups that have various takes on this. I thought this was interesting. There is a group called the Black Hebrew Israelites. And we actually have a very large quasi-Black Hebrew Israelite church in our own city, a very large one. And they teach that African Americans and Haitians and Mexicans and the Seminole and various other people comprise the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's a little bit of debate as to who is what tribe, but African Americans are the tribe of Judah, Mexicans are the tribe of Issachar, Colombians or Asher. It's unfortunate that Americans with European descent are Edomites, descendants of Esau, and do not get to be a part of the kingdom. So it's certainly personally a bad take, but it's clearly not true. The blessings of Abraham do not flow through ethnicity, regardless of who you think you are or where you think you might come from. There is another group very similar to Black Hebrew Israelites called the British Israelites. Has anyone ever heard of the British Israelites? It is a very favorite tactic of racists and racial vainglorious, if you want to call it that, to take the promises that belong to the church and say, no, they actually belong to me and my pure ethnic group. How that can be defined is always going to be a little bit vague because, we live in a world of people migrating and changing in thousands of years. But there's always been groups that say the promises to the church, the true Israel of God, actually belong to me based on bloodline. And this needs to be absolutely rejected. Amen? Yes, absolutely rejected. And I don't actually personally know anyone that believes this, but I know of people like this. The British Israelites, they believed that the various tribes of the Anglo-Saxons were, in fact, the long-lost tribes of Israel. this is neither here nor there. Muslims believe that the promises of Abraham do not flow through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they flow through Abraham and Ishmael. And you probably know that already. however, even though you are related through bloodline to Ishmael, you still do have to follow the laws of Allah as revealed by the Prophet Muhammad. So you still have to submit. And even if you're not ethnically Arabic or from Esau, or Ishmael, I should say, you can still convert, and submit to the laws of the Korah, the teachings of Muhammad, and become a recipient of the promises of Abraham, including the land that everyone is fighting about. As a preacher, this is my time to shine. The stuff that I normally study every day that nobody ever cares about is being talked about on the nighttime news, It's interesting. I can't do anything about it. It's not like I know anyone. I'm from Bro Bridge. But it is just fascinating that the whole world is asking a question that is so clearly answered if you just read the Bible, right? Galatians chapter 3. 4 billion people, I looked it up, 4 billion people on the planet, not everyone on the planet. You know, there are certain Eastern religions that don't, they're not staking any claims. But there's about 4 billion people on this planet that claim to be the true descendants and legitimate recipients of the blessings of Abraham. And there's a lot of Christians that don't even know those are for us. Like they're for them and they don't even know that they're for them, which is depressing, really. Abraham, the Bible, God promised Abraham, I will make of you a great name. And I mean, is there any name on planet Earth greater than Abraham except Jesus? I mean, Abraham really does have a great name. The promise really did come true. Everybody's fighting over who's the children of Abraham. What does the Bible say? Look at Hebrews chapter 1:1. Let me just go through this. Remember, we said we're going through Galatians, but we're circling back on some basic Christian doctrines, doing a little review, especially for folks who are new to Christianity. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, long ago and many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, that's referring to the first century when Jesus came to earth, he has spoken to us by his Son. Notice this phrase here, whom he appointed. Jesus wasn't, at one point in time, the heir of all things. But after the resurrection, God, and the crucifixion, God appointed him the heir, the singular heir of, say that with me, all things. Who owns Brobridge? Jesus does, right? Who owns, we're not in Brobridge, we're halfway between Brobridge and Lafayette. Who owns Lafayette? The Dices? No. Cajuns? No. African Americans? No. Who owns the land? Native Americans? No. The government? No. Jesus owns it. Jesus owns it. Now you might think, well, this is irrelevant. No, it's not irrelevant. I really do believe that if our nation would wake up, repent, and turn back to Christ, that this significant theological truth would make practical policy difference. It really would. Who owns your house? The federal government believes that it does. The bank also believes that it does. The local government also believes that it does. Don't pay your property tax and see who owns it, okay? But Jesus actually owns it. Amen? Who owns your car? Who owns this church? Who owns this school? Who owns the playground, right? Just look around. Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the legitimate owner. So if you want to ask, you know, who has legitimate rights to this or that, the answer is always the heir, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as a side note, he administrates his rule and his ownership over this world and over human history. And his will is being done and will be done to the fullest in human history. And that's what we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, the church, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. So is Jesus the heir or is the church the heir? Well, both. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Amen? That's right. This is why the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. In other words, I'll say it in other words, or Paul will say it in other words, Galatians 3:9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Amen? Who has the legitimate right to the blessings of Abraham? It is those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And it is not of their doing. They have nothing to boast in. It is completely and utterly and totally by grace. And it has nothing to do with their bloodline or their moral capacity or their intelligence or their ability to make good choices. It is by grace through faith in the one and only true object of faith, Jesus Christ. If that's you, then you have claim individually to, and so does your household, to the blessings of Abraham. Amen? this a very simple answer, I think. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are you a member of the church and have received the initiatory sign of membership, which is baptism? Then you are baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. And it doesn't matter if you're slave or free. And it doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. He represents you. He is your head. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Amen? Man, that changes everything. It really changes everything. There is only one nation that has a legitimate claim to the blessings of Abraham, and that is the Holy Nation. Well, this is not any sort of a policy statement or a particular political view. I actually don't know very much about any of those things. But I do know about Galatians chapter 3. And I know that the legitimate heirs and the legitimate owners of all the real estate are those who are united to Jesus Christ, the King of everything. Amen. All right, so let's look at these blessings. Genesis chapter 12. We started looking at these blessings last week. Since we are the heirs, the church, regardless of ethnicity or regardless of how many sins you committed in the past, by grace through faith, we are the recipients. We are the legitimate recipients of Abraham's blessings. And so we wanted to look through all the blessings. And the first one we looked at last week was the land. That is that God promised Abraham real estate. Would you nod your head if you remember that? Is everyone with me? All right, and we saw that that real estate is not just from the Nile to the Euphrates. That real estate is actually the whole world, the whole world. So, not that I have anything to do with it or have an opinion on the matter or have any power to do anything whatsoever, but who owns Greenland, Christchurch? Oh, Jesus owns Greenland, that's right. That's right. I thought that would be a joke, but, you know. Jesus owns Greenland, and who owns the disputed territories between Ukraine and Russia? That's Jesus once again, and between India and Pakistan, that's Jesus, and Taiwan, that's Jesus, and the Middle East, that's Jesus. It's all Jesus. Amen. We know that. You got that. He is the seed of Abraham, to whom all the blessings, including the real estate promises, go to. And now that he is the owner of all things, he begins to rule and reign over them. And the Bible tells us that he will rule and reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And so if you want to know what he's doing right now, he is exercising dominion over his property. Like, you have a property, right? You got a poisonous snake on there. What do? You kill it. You should kill it, especially if you have children, right? You've got leaves piling up in the front yard, killing all the lawn. You rake the leaves. Jesus is exercising dominion over his world. Now, he's patient. He's gradual. It's a multi-generational thing, but that is exactly what he's doing. Psalm 2, verse 7. I'll show you. I will tell you of the decree. We love Psalm 2 around here. We sing it all the time. I will tell of the decree. It's a decree. It happened at a particular point in history, after the resurrection or at the resurrection. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." That is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. "Now that you've been raised from the dead, I have vindicated you. Ask of me." That's God the Father telling Jesus Christ to ask a request. "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the real estate and the ends of the earth your possession." And then what will Jesus do if anyone doesn't bow down to him and submit to him, kiss the Son? "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So, who owns the land? Jesus. And if you want the land, you better worship Jesus, or you will eventually be vomited out of the land. That is what the Bible teaches us very clearly. And God is no respecter of persons. He does not care what your bloodline is or what you think your bloodline is. He does not care about how good your politics are or how many tanks you have, right? Jesus doesn't need anything to spit you out of the land. He is the owner of the land, and the only people that get to have it long term are those who submit to Jesus. In the meantime, though, he does use the nations for his own bidding, like a builder uses scaffolding to construct a cathedral. Up goes the scaffolding, up goes the cathedral. When he's done with the scaffolding, down it comes. And that's what's going on in human history. The land, and what else did God promise Abraham? He promised him that he would be a great nation. That is, population increase. Not of Jews. There's actually not a lot of Jews in the world. And we love them. We hope that they turn to Christ, but there's not a ton of them. But there are 2-something billion Christians on the planet, and we're continuing to grow. And when God promised to Abraham that he would become a great nation, he wasn't talking about an ethnic nation. He was talking about the holy nation, the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of us, and there's going to be many, many more. Abraham said, God, you know, how many? Well, count the stars if you can, that many. Count the sands of the seashore, that many. That's how much there's going to be. So the whole earth owned by Jesus and the church, and the whole earth filled by Jesus and the church. That's the future, and the future is bright. And this is review, and so I'm, you know, kind of blowing through this stuff pretty fast. But if you like the sound of it and you'd like to know how we come to those conclusions, I would love to sit down and talk to you. So moving on, verse 2. That was the introduction. All right. This will actually prove to be a short sermon, I think. You know, knock on wood. All right. Verse 2, we're going to cover the next blessing of Abraham that belongs to the church. Here it is. And I will make of you a great nation. We covered that last week. And then here's the next one. Look, you're going to be tempted to read over this because it's kind of ambiguous. It almost seems like a restatement. But here it is. And I will bless you. You see, it seems kind of ambiguous. I feel like if you were doing your Bible reading challenge and you read this, you would read right over past that. You would maybe go to the land and the great nation. I will bless you, just read right past it. But this might be actually the best one of all. I will bless you. When we use the word bless, we don't use it very well these days, especially in the South. Well, you know, what do you do when you're condescending to someone and they've just made a, you know, an unfortunate error, but you're not mad at them. You know, bless her heart, right? All right. Bless his heart. I hear a hashtag blessed. I've seen bumper stickers. Bless that mess. God bless you anytime you sneeze. The word has lost its meaning. It's lost its power. It's been overused and abused. The key to maybe regaining the meaning of this word is to look closely at verse 2 and notice the subject of that clause. You see, it's I will bless you, right? I know there's so many distractions in your life and in your mind and in your room, and you have plans for the rest of the day, but at least zero in on this pronoun right here. It is incredibly important. I will bless you. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are a recipient of the blessings of Abraham, and one of them is that I, God the Father Almighty, the Holy Trinity, will bless you. Amen? That's very significant, to have God on your side, to have God for you. That changes your paradigm. That changes your perspective on everything, including suffering and trial. The fundamental thing that he's about is blessing you. The promises that he swore by his own name to give to you were that he would bless you. I mean, it really doesn't matter if you're blessed. It depends on who's blessing you, right? You know, the attendant at the gas station says, God bless you. It's only good if God actually blesses you. It's like the word faith. Faith has no intrinsic power. Faith, this is positive thinking. No, it's the object of your faith that has the power. It's faith in Jesus that has power, not just faith. That's just delusional positive thinking. It's faith in Jesus. And it's not just blessing that gives you power. It's blessing from God. And in fact, if you have blessings and you don't have God, you don't have blessings. They just look like it. Let me show you a man who was hashtag blessed, but he did not have Jesus. Let me just read you what happens to him. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 19 of Luke. There was a rich man. We might say he's blessed in the casual use of the word. But was he blessed by God? That's the question. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Yeah, he wasn't asking for much, just the, you know, what the dogs have a right to. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. You see that? You see who has the right to the blessings of Abraham? It was the poor man. So to be blessed is not necessarily something you can decipher judging by external appearances only. Amen? To be blessed, what's more important is, does God bless you? Are you a recipient of the promise, I will bless you? Not just whether or not you're blessed. Verse 24, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in flame, the rich man said. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. He said, in your lifetime, you were blessed, quote unquote blessed. But Lazarus was actually truly blessed by God. And God used all of his sufferings for good. Amen? And God does that. Mark 8:36, for what good does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? We don't want to be blessed here at Christ Church. We want to be blessed by God. I think it is a very important thing to distinguish from. I think it's very important. You say, how would you describe someone in this situation? Blessed, but not by God, the God of Abraham. James 5:5 describes this type of person. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You see, that's a hashtag blessed person. That's a blessed person, but they're not blessed by God. In fact, their blessings are actually cursings that increase the intensity of their damnation. Because to whom much is given, much is to be expected. So if you're coming to church or you're relating to Jesus because you just want to be blessed, you're just trying to make your life better, have prosperity, maybe get your kids to shape up and start making decent grades. If that's all you want, that's not what you want. What you want is Jesus, right? Through whom actual long-term sustainable blessings flow. So if you have been coming here for a season and your life is better and your marriage is better and your emotions and your psyche is better, but you're not in a better relationship with Jesus as a being who speaks to us through the word, then you're not doing this right. Amen? Understand? The point of church is not to put coins in some sort of a slot machine and get back a happier life. The point is to be blessed through Jesus, to Jesus, with Jesus, in Jesus. And say, Pastor Brandon, you must be talking about degenerates out there in the world. They certainly are rich and wealthy, like Jeffrey Epstein, certainly a wealthy person. I mean, he seems by all standards to be blessed, but you must be talking about those people. We all know they're going to burn in hell. No, not necessarily. It can also be people in church. It really can be. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, look at this. Notice, this is a kind of a tough metaphor to decipher, but see if you can follow along with it. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, that is land that has received the blessings of rain from heaven and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, that is, produces fruit unto the Lord, receives a blessing from God. But then there are other fields that receive the same blessings, yet they produce no fruit for Jesus. Look, but if it, a field, bears thorns and thistles after having received all that blessing rain, it's worthless and it's near to being cursed. It's still alive. It's still receiving the blessings from God. It's still, quote unquote, blessed, living a good life, and seems happier now having come to church and affiliated with Christians, but it's not producing any fruit for the kingdom or fruit for Jesus. The end there is to be burned. And this letter of Hebrews is writing to a church where everyone sitting in the church believe themselves to be on the right side of God and to be recipients of the blessings of Abraham. But he's saying, no, we need to be careful. We need to examine ourselves and test ourselves. Are we producing any fruit? Amen? There are those in the church who receive the showers of blessings, and they receive a lot of blessings through their association with the church, but they're not producing fruit. They are what Jesus called branches in me that do not produce fruit. And he says very clearly, eventually they will be pruned. And that's not what we want for anyone here. Amen? We do not want to simply be blessed. We want to be blessed by God. And even if that means, and this it means this, even if his blessings hurt, right? There's going to be a time where you're like, okay, quit blessing me so much, right? You're really sanctifying me a lot lately. Let's take it down a notch. Because God's blessings will blow your hair back. God's blessings will make you feel like you're being killed, right? It will make you feel that way. There's a story that just pops into my mind of this shepherd who was tending his sheep. And sheep, if you know anything about sheep, it's not in this region so much, but in other regions, they're prone to getting ticks and cockaburrs and all sort of stuff and mites in their hair and whatnot. And so this shepherd would take up the sheep, which are certainly resistant to it, and violently snatch the sheep up and dunk them into a giant vat of medicine. And I remember the story is told that this lady was watching this shepherd do this to the sheep and thought, it looks like you're trying to kill them, right? And certainly the sheep felt like they were trying to be killed, but in fact, they were being saved from what would actually kill them. Right? You see, I want to be blessed by the true shepherd. I don't want to just have a comfortable and easy life. And I say that with a little, just to be vulnerable with you, I say that with a little hesitancy because when I've prayed that in the past, sometimes things happen that I wish wouldn't happen, right? So anyway, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, this is what blessing looks like at its core. There are tangible physical blessings, children and prosperity and financial freedom and the blessing of getting control over your vulgar mouth so you stop getting fired at work. I mean, there's a lot of just tangible earthy blessings, but down at the core, the blessing is at the heart level. You get a new heart. Look at this. And I will give you a new heart. That's really what you need. That's the true core of a blessing. Amen? And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. You see, the blessing of Abraham is I will bless you. And that means prosperity, you know, generally speaking. It means a financial freedom, generally speaking, all things being considered equal. He is a father. He is wise. He's never going to give you anything that's going to kill you, right? That means, you know, a healthier marriage. That means fruitfulness in your family. And it means a lot of tangible things, but I don't want none of those things. And you shouldn't want any of those things if it doesn't mean a new heart. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen? A new heart. If you don't get a new heart, you get nothing. You get nothing. A new heart, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see that? So what does it mean to be blessed by God? It means that you receive inside of you a power at your very core that begins to slowly over time release its energy in your life so that you blossom and then produce fruit. That's what it means to truly be blessed by God. When God says, I will bless you, ultimately what he's saying is there is a power that is put inside of you, and that very power is God himself, the Spirit of God, going within you as an individual to change you and transform you from the inside out. Amen? And that does have tangible benefits and tangible effects in your family, in your marriage, in your community. But at the heart, it's the Spirit of God being put inside of you. John 4:14, look what he says. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And what is the water that Jesus gives us? It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is himself. So taking it back to Abraham's promises, when he says, this is why I said this might be the most important one, when he says, I will bless you, say, I will bless you. And I do think ultimately what that means is I will put my spirit within you and change everything about you and your future and your family from the inside out. 1 John 3:9 says it in sort of a negative take on it, but it uses a wonderful illustration. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. See that? His life is no longer characterized by sin. He does sin. No one's perfect, not yet, not on this side of heaven. But the direction and the trajectory of his life changes because this power, this water has been put inside of him. He has received a new heart. He's been blessed by God. Look how it says, for God's seed abides in him. God has planted a seed inside of his heart. And you know how seeds work? They go deep down into the soil over time with rain and nutrients. Gradually, the energy is released and life comes up and they blossom and fruit has been born. Is that what's going on in your life? I think that's a legitimate question you should ask yourself. Am I being transformed by the blessing of God? Amen? How can you know if you're being transformed, if you truly have been blessed of God, or if you're just casually receiving some of the side benefits of being a part of a church? Like, you know, you got a great family integrated school, got Christian parents, there's not a lot of bullying, you know, it's pretty decent. What's some great benefits of being a part of this church and this school? That's all great and fine, but ultimately, do you have a new heart? If not, you're going to go to hell, and all of this is just going to make things way worse for you. Yes, amen. This is how you can know. Look, 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident. By this it is evident. That means it becomes tangible and noticeable over time who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, that has a life characterized by holiness and growth and maturity and gaining victory over sin over time gradually, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen? And it's not saying that you have to be perfect to be a true Christian. It's not talking about perfection. It's talking about direction, talking about heart inclination. But it is something you should ask yourself. Am I receiving the blessings of Abraham? What good is the land and population increase? What good is that for your family tree if you don't have God inside of you? Amen? If you don't have the Spirit dwelling inside of you. I'll give you one last thing here. If you examine the history of your life over time, and perhaps you've only been a Christian for a short while, but it looks like the Holy Spirit is transforming you. Right? You used to be a vulgar-mouthed addict, used to be overcome perpetually and daily by lust, used to be an angry person that hit people and punched walls, and you just clearly, things are clearly changing in your life. Has anybody been transformed by Jesus? You know, and maybe if you were born in a Christian home, the transformation isn't as crazy because your parents whipped your butt, but, you know, they restrained you by God's common grace. But if you do look out over your life and there seems to be a change and I feel like God is blessing me and I want to do his law, then you need to remember God says, I will bless you, right? That means you ought to take him up on it. That's all I'm saying, amen? You ought to take him up on it. You say, God, I'm swimming in debt. I am a slave to Visa. It is producing so much anxiety and fear in my wife that I'm working like a dog. And I'm tempted perpetually to dishonor the Sabbath and just grind on the Sabbath, your day of worship. I'm tempted. I'm falling to this sin. But you said you'd bless me. I'm not saying you're going to like how it goes down, right? And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But God, would you help me be financially free from these slave masters? Would you find a way to do it? Help me to become more efficient or wiser or give me a job promotion. Jesus says if you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you. That doesn't mean he's a genie in a bottle. But if you ask in his name, which means according to his law and according to his will and in alignment with his will, if you pray that prayer, he will answer it for you. And I've seen that in my life. Amen. Have you? God has given you his very own son. Why would he not give you, you know, something else that's good for you? Now, I will always find this to be true. God answers every single prayer of his children. He gives them what they ask for. every single time, or he gives them something better. So from my perspective, you should take him up on it. You said you would bless me, bless me, bless me, bless my children. You know, while you're at it, bless the future spouse of my children, right? You know, bless my grandchildren, bless my great, great, great grandchildren, bless my school, bless my church, right? Bless everyone who comes into contact with me, bless my community. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand.